You know, Numbers chapter 13 and 14 are very important in terms of what they reveal. And so therefore, it's just an important picture of how God operates and what He expects from us that gives definition to our Christian lives today. You know, so I think we'll hover here for a little bit because of how important it is. Just this picture that is given in terms of what we might consider as being old, part of the Old Testament. But again, I think it has great implications for us today. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:6, "Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did." See, last week we saw the nation of Israel positioned at the door of the promised land. They sent in 12 spies. They came back with the same report, really. They all saw the same thing, but with very different conclusions. 10 looked through eyes of flesh with themselves as a reference point and saw an impossible task, which always generates fear and inaction or retreat. 2 spies looked through eyes of faith with God as their reference point and saw victory and possession of what God promised, and that always generates peace and hope and pressing forward and entering into what God has for us. I mean, isn't that just like our lives? I mean, do you really see, do you understand that God is welcoming us into something? That God has a purpose, that He has a direction to your life? I think it's fair for us to even think of that will being a promised land. Something that is filled with His blessing. It's filled with His direction. It's filled with His presence. It's filled with His provision. Again, something that maybe even each day or each moment in our lives, in the sense that we're at this precipice, and are we going to press in? Are we going to believe? Are we going to have the will? Are we going to have the humility that ultimately follows God in the places that He's directing us to? So again, not an old story, very current, very real, and very important for us to consider. I mean, last week I gave you some homework. Do you remember that? I asked you to think, what do you believe is your promised land? Well, what is it that you're thinking of in terms of what God is directing you to, what God you would envision in terms of God's will for you? And also to think about the giants that stand in your way from getting it. I wonder, for some of you, did you think about a Club Med experience? You know, if I could only be on a deserted island or an island paradise where I have no debt, I have no bills, it's just warm weather and sunshine and laying on the beach. Maybe that's a promised land for some of you. Or maybe it could be that you get out of debt, no more bills, no more scratching and saving and scrimping in terms of just all the things you would otherwise want. Maybe it's getting more stuff if I just had more possessions, or maybe a secure retirement. At least after working so hard, I can just sit back and not stress over, again, how I'm going to make this happen. See, I think it's important for us to know what our promised land is because it is vitally important to know what you're pursuing. What is it that you're living for? And oftentimes I think it's that promised land that defines that. Just, again, what is the hope? What is the expectation? What am I striving for? Again, I think that's important for us to think about, both in terms of what we're pursuing and also what we think God's will is about anyways. I hope you're pursuing something in godliness. And just to understand, financial prosperity could be part of it. Again, I think that sometimes God does lead us. There are blessed people in the Scriptures. There are people that are wealthy in terms of what God provides. But I don't think you would ever find, really in any passage of Scripture, but particularly in the New Testament, any permission to pursue that. No part of Scripture would say, you know something, make sure your bank account is big. Build up that 401k. Make sure you're financially set. And again, you're prospering in material things. You'd never find a verse that says, pursue that. Now, if it comes, what the Bible would say is be a good steward of it. Recognize where it comes from. Make sure you're humble in the context of that. But I think God ultimately calls us to better things. But I think it's important to realize that God's will is to bring us to a promised land. I love Romans 12:2 because of what it says. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you'll be able to test what God's will is. And listen to this, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, to me, that is God welcoming us into a promised land. If you think of something that's good, pleasing, and perfect, now understand, that's good, pleasing, and perfect, consistent with God's character and God's will and God's economy and God's kingdom. It's not our pleasing or our good or our perfect. You know, sometimes in terms of, well, I'll get into that a little bit because it's a point I want to make later, not now. But to recognize that God is leading in that direction, that God wants to bring wholeness to our lives. Really, the question in Romans 12 becomes, are we willing to be transformed? Are we willing not to conform to the world? Are we willing to be living sacrifices? You know, I love when people say, I'm willing to die for Jesus. You know, if it came to someone putting a gun to my head, and do you believe in Jesus? And if you do, you're going to die. And people that say, yes, I will conform to the faith. I will make that declaration. And if I die, fine. But how about living for God? How about living for Jesus? See, a decision in a moment is great, and to hope that we'll have that capacity and drive out fear and be able to say, yes, I know, you know, what I would declare and what I would proclaim. But day in and day out being a living sacrifice? So again, we can get to that place where we're not conforming to the world, but we're being transformed by the truth and knowing the will of God. Again, so I think those kinds of things are more consistent with the promised land. But did you think about it? Did you actually follow through on your homework and think about what your promised land is? Because if you didn't, I'm sure at least some of you didn't, I would like the opportunity to suggest at least a few in terms of what I believe are the promised lands in the kingdom of God. And first and foremost, I think it is personal intimacy with God and Holy Spirit-directed and empowered living. Personal intimacy with God and Holy Spirit-directed and empowered living. Okay, maybe that's two, but I think they go hand in hand. You know, if you are aware of the Bible at all in terms of reading it, hopefully you recognize really on every single page is screaming out God's desire for relationship. That He is a relational God and He desires a relationship with His creation. And He's calling us to that at every turn, in every story, in every model, in every truth. Just basically putting out there, what kind of God am I? What kind of provision have I given you for relationship? And what do I need you to be in order to engage with me in the context of that relationship? See, and for God, and what I see, it's not a surface relationship. It's not based on this give and take and this law and obedience, kind of that vending machine thing that God, I give you obedience, I follow your law, and then you give me blessing. And kind of that one-to-one correspondence. And this is the point I was going to make, but now I'm making it now. See, to me, oftentimes what the Bible talks about is something that's not a one-to-one correspondence. And in fact, I mean, sometimes God's grace will give us so much more than we ever deserve that when we look about what God has provided, I've given so little, and God, you've given so much. And then there's aspect of God's economy that you will mature and you will grow, and God's expression of His love for you is to put you through suffering. That's the badge of glory. That's the badge, oh yeah, I've grown in God, I understand who He is, now I have problems. Now I have circumstances that now give me an opportunity to glorify Him. See, again, to me, that's all pointing to us not putting God in a box in terms of kind of this, okay, I insert something and I get something back. No, it's personal intimacy. It's deep relationship. I mean, when you think about the Holy Spirit is inside us in the first place, that anyone who is a believer has the Holy Spirit inside you. I mean, what could be more intimate than that in terms of what God is calling us to and what He's desiring for us? And just think about the Holy Spirit and all He seeks to accomplish in our lives, guiding us into all truth, empowering the Christian life, taking from what is God's and making it known to us, bearing His fruit, giving His gifts, comforting us, coming alongside us, praying for us. And that's probably only 80% of what the Bible would say in terms of what the Holy Spirit, what He's doing in our lives. Now, do you see promised land in that? I see promised land in that. I see promised land where ultimately we are operating on a plane of existence, understanding who God is, having a relationship with Him. See, that we're living life, we're fully engaged, you're going to work and you're interacting with neighbors and you're doing all the things that life is dictating for you to do, or you're doing in terms of God's will for you, and that ultimately the results of those things don't matter. That ultimately whether good or bad happens in the economy of God really isn't what's important. That once you get into that place of personal intimacy with God, the only thing that matters is, how is God looking to reveal Himself in the context of this? How can I get to know Him better? And how can He be glorified in this? And see, to the extent that we could see God working and God moving in terms of, again, bringing us to that promised land where, again, my condition, my internal barometer, the way I function in terms of hope and peace and perspective and joy and orientation to life, it has nothing to do with the condition of life. I mean, how often do we find ourselves burdened and saddled and restricted by the conditions of life? And yet God is bringing us, calling us to this place of intimacy with Him where, again, I'm depending on Him for everything. God welcomes us in this relationship where now God has got our back and God is the one that's providing. See, we're engaged in terms of what He's bringing us to and what He's directing us in terms of participating with Him. But again, He is the one that is moving and He is the one that is providing. And so I see a promised land in that. Well, what are the giants standing in our way? When we think about, again, if we agree and if we understand that personal intimacy with God, that again, that God is welcoming you into that. That if you don't understand that there's an aspect for every believer standing at the door of God saying, get to know me more. Grow in your understanding of who I am. Grow in the power that I want to give to your life. Grow in the transformation that I want to make possible. If you don't see that, like, every day you're confronted with issues of, are you going to enter into that? Are you going to follow? Are you going to obey? Are you going to believe? I think ultimately you're missing something, because I think that is an aspect of the promised land that God is welcoming us to. But there's giants in the land. There are things that need to be overcome in order to do that. And I like what Hebrews 12:1 says in regards to that, in terms of some of the giants that exist in our life that ultimately need to be overcome in order for us to grab hold of what God has for us. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, don't miss the two things here that I see are the giants. Everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. I'm putting both of them together in terms of the giants that are in our lives. And realize, when it talks about the things that hinder, it's talking about things that aren't necessarily wrong. We're not talking about disobedience, but we're talking about good things that are a prohibition or a disruption to the best thing. You know, when I did a message on this passage, you know, and then you imagine a runner and how sleek they are. They wear as little as they can, you know, lightest clothing, lightest shoes, so on and so forth. I dressed up in work boots, a sombrero, an overcoat, 3 layers of clothing. Now, if you went up to a starting line for a race, no one would say you can't wear a sombrero. You can't wear an overcoat. There's no rules against that. But see, no runner that wants to win a race does that. See, so we would understand that being a hindrance. Why are they breaking it down to the most basic things they need to wear in terms of being as fast as they can? Because those things hinder. They're not illegal, they're not wrong, but they hinder. And we need to think about those things in our lives that ultimately are hindering us in terms of pursuing this personal intimacy with God and also Holy Spirit-directed and empowered living. So there's that aspect, again, in terms of those things that are not sinful, but hinder us. But then we have to recognize the sin that so easily entangles. You know, this points to each of us having something that continues to trip us up. You know, as we consider believing in Jesus and we think about the things that God would grow us out of, and we'd be obedient to, and again, the things we set aside in terms of knowing God's will and giving up our desires and following God, there's a lot of things that might be stripped away in terms of the kind of person that I am and God, what God is transforming to me. But what this reveals to me is that for each of us, and maybe there's a couple of them for some of us, that it's just this thing that, again, it's always a default setting. It's always the thing that I go back to. You know something? If I'm sinning, I'm doing this. If I have a problem, I'm doing that. You know, I was joking with an alcoholic just this past week and talking to him and how the justification and rationalization that comes in, you know, and I've heard alcoholics say that, you know, sometimes they take it like, well, you know, I'm having an argument with my wife or I just lost my job or so I've got to drink. But at some point in time from an alcoholic, it becomes, it's Tuesday, I have to drink. They're going to say it's going to rain. It doesn't actually rain, but you know something? The forecast says it's going to rain. So you get the point that at some point in time, this sin, you find any justification. It's not because, oh, I'm really gutting it out and I'm really trying to stop this. No, just any reason in terms of this sin that so easily entangles. You know, when we think about just the power of the Spirit, and again, if the promised land is going to be involved, what's going to be involved is Holy Spirit empowered and directed living. We have to think about 2 truths about the Holy Spirit, about quenching Him and grieving Him. And I think when we think about those distractions, when we think about those things that hinder us, to me, that's representative of the things that quench the Holy Spirit. You know, if I can, even though I know only because I think it's the essential thing for you to do when you think about being in the Word. And no, it's not wrong for you to watch the news. It's not wrong for you to pick up a book. It's not wrong for you to do this. God, it's not sinful. But you know something? If the Holy Spirit is welcoming you to be in the Word and you're more consistently turning to those things rather than the Word, see, to me, that is the definition of quenching the Spirit. Or the Spirit is nudging you. Hey, you know something? You know that neighbor of yours? Have you really ever said hello to them? Have you ever tried to love them in the way that God would call you to love anyone, but particularly the person that lives next door to you? Or the guy that you're, or woman that you work with in terms of whatever gospel ministry God would have you to, you know, it's not like, well, at some point it does become disobedient if we don't do the work that God wants us to. But let's just say that when the Holy Spirit is leading us to something that is part of the positive will of God, He is not convicting us of wrong things we're doing and then saying, don't do this. He's driving us to a good thing He wants us to do, and we say no, because I'm going to do this instead. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about, the things that hinder, the things that distract. And we have to honestly assess those things. You know, there is a place for us to enjoy stuff and live life and go on vacation and so on and so forth. But at some point in time, those things become about distractions to the Christian life and about quenching the Holy Spirit. And what I would actually, because what I find in my life is that I'm having that interaction with God. You know, I really should be in the Word right now, or I should be praying right now. And you know something, I'm just tired. You come with all the rationalizations, all the reason why you don't. Push that. I challenge you to push that and see how willful you become about that. See, what I find when I push that, I find behind that distraction or that thing that's just a hindrance to my Christian life is a will that says, no, I don't want you to go there. I don't want you to press in. I don't want you to be personally intimate with God. And so just unpack those hindrances or those distractions. But you know something? Part of the Christian life is about dealing with sin. And I really love this clip from The Lord of the Rings. And so Mike's going to bring it up, but just for those of you, do we have everyone that if I say Smeagol and Gollum, you don't know what I'm talking about? Who has no clue what I'm talking about? Okay, three people. A lot of you don't. Man, oh man, you got, I mean, Tolkien was a believer, friend of C.S. Lewis. He wrote these books as a picture of Christ. So when we see things like this, now I'm not sure how accurate, I never read the books, I have to admit that. But to the extent that this picture is in the book, this is a great picture of, again, the nature of sin in our lives and what God would welcome us into. But let me give you some background. Smeagol is a hobbit, okay, a normal guy that's corrupted by this ring of power. Just accept it for what it is. And basically, over hundreds and hundreds of years of desiring this and wanting this and being possessed by it, he turns into this ugly, grotesque creature that is Gollum. So effectively, we have now a creature that has a split personality. Smeagol is in there with good desires and good intent, and then there's Gollum that is evil and perverse. And so now, just look at this clip and see what we see. That's the ring, by the way. Do I really have to say anything more? Yes. You want me to tell the rest of the story? That's not what I'm talking. if you have not had conversations like this in your heart, I don't know how you would explain that. I mean, I don't know how I would explain that in terms of the nature of sin, the nature of Satan, the kind of words he projects into our hearts. I mean, notice a few things here. I mean, basically the condemnation, the reminding of the skeletons of the closet. You've done wrong. You've relied on me. I've made this happen. You know, particularly for those, again, this besetting sin that so easily entangles, and to recognize the condemnation and control that it tries to express. But what I love is really the surprise on Smeagol's face when he says, "Not anymore. Go away and never come back." See, and for Smeagol to even have the understanding that he has the permission to say that. See, that's what God offers us in the presence of the sin that so easily entangles, is for us to look at it and say, "Leave and never come back." That there's power and influence and conviction that supports that. And in some ways, in terms of us gaining intimacy with God and having Holy Spirit-directed and empowered living, it will not happen if this besetting sin is still in our lives. Now, we have to bring that to a place of victory, of conquering, of decision, of conviction that redefines our whole makeup. For some of us, again, we cannot even imagine living life without that thing, without that sin, because it has defined us. But part of the promised land, part of what God offers us, is really things that please, that don't have negative consequences. Things that are good in terms of what God provides for us. See, because another thing to recognize in this whole interaction is realize the thing that allowed the transition, the thing that says not anymore, is now Master takes care of us. Right? And so that's what God welcomes us into, in terms of victory over our sin, in terms of calling us, see, not only to something that denies us something, but we gain something. I love the end, where Smeagol's looking around and saying, "Wait a minute, did it actually happen? Did he actually go? Like, did my words actually mean it?" And then gone, Smeagol is free. Now, those of us that know the story know Smeagol did not maintain that commitment. He let the corruption, the deception of the ring come back in, so he ultimately ends up dying in the fire because of the fact that he's just consumed by this ring. And you know something, for some of us, there is this sin that so easily entangles that we have to deal with, we have to confront and recognize God's power in it that is very much reflective of what we saw there. I think a second giant, and we'll just start scratching the surface of this, again, in terms of personal intimacy with God and Holy Spirit-directed and empowered living, is dealing with fear, anxiety, and insecurity. I mean, ultimately, the reason why I bring this up in some ways is just to know just how many people deal with this, how that's a struggle for so many people, and certainly that's exactly what the Israelites are dealing with. The thing that prevents them from pursuing their promised land is the anxiety and fear that they have of the task that's too hard, the people that are too big. We can't do it. See, if you think about it, to me, anxiety and insecurity are very similar. Anxiety is fear directed towards circumstances, and insecurity is fear directed to your personhood. And as when we think about insecurity that holds us back in terms of God's plan, that holds us back in terms of God's perception of us, the things that we're open to understanding that are good in terms of what God declares about us. If I'm afraid that I'm not that, or I'm insecure around that, I'm projecting that fear around me. Again, I feel insecure around people. Why? Because I feel like I'm not good enough, that there's something in my personhood that is inadequate that I can't overcome. See, that's what fear is always about. Fear is always about something bigger, and we feel smaller, and we can't handle it. And that's where fear comes in. But really, fear is an invitation to faith. That ultimately, when we're anxious, when we're afraid, that is the very opportunity for us to say, what do I know about God? What do I believe about Him in terms of His power or His nature? And so whether our anxiety is about insecurity we have in our person, or whether it's directed towards circumstances that we can't handle, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 certainly has a lot to say about that. And so I want to just focus our attention on these verses for just a brief time that we have. And it won't be bad for me to repeat this twice, coming back to it next week. But it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let me read it again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I mean, basically, verse 6 talks about the procedure. It talks about the protocol. I mean, ultimately, what I see at the end of these verses is the promised land. I mean, ultimately, think about your heart being guarded against really everything, but particularly worry, particularly fear, particularly insecurity, particularly anxiety, that the minute things come in where you're inadequate or the circumstances are hard or whatever it might be, and fear starts coming in, no, I'm guarded against that. Why? Because I've presented my request to someone that is greater and bigger. See, for many of us, I really think for all of us, if we don't have that guard in our hearts, we are subject to everything in terms of fear. And fear is crippling. You know, who was it? I think it was Roosevelt who said the greatest thing we have to fear is fear itself. Absolutely. Because ultimately, if you're afraid of the Japanese, that you have to worry about the Japanese, then the fear that is projected in your heart that now occupies your life all the time. And so the worst thing for us to be are people that walk around with this insecurity, this anxiety, this fear. And God, in terms of welcoming us into the promised land, in terms of God taking us and saying, I'm welcoming you to personal intimacy and Holy Spirit-directed and empowered living, let's take care of your anxiety. Let's take care of your fear that so oftentimes is the thing that cripples and holds you back. So like I said, verse 6 deals with the procedure. It is about bringing your request to God. It is about laying it at His feet. It is about trusting Him for what He has said He will do. And then the result is found in verse 7 in terms of, again, the peace of God guarding our hearts, being a soldier, being a guardian, being a wall that says, no, that thought can't get in here. Because God controls, because God is being trusted, because God is bigger. Now, what I find interesting about a truth like this is that faith is essential to understanding and applying this. You know, ultimately, you see a verse like this, any believer in Jesus Christ has a right to declare this verse. Every believer in Jesus Christ has a right to read that verse and say, you know something? I can have a peace that transcends understanding and is going to guard my heart against all the worry and all the fear and all the anxiety and all the insecurity. But you know something? Until you know God, until you are really infused with who God is and His power, and now all of a sudden your mind is transformed by that understanding of God, just don't be surprised. All I'm saying, if you're a new believer and you have not matured into this, there's just growing that needs to happen. Oftentimes what I tell people that are new to the faith and they come across verses like this and saying, whoa, if I could just live like that, things would be great. That would be my promised land. That if I didn't have to worry about anything, how good would that be? But you know something? I see it. I know what it's saying, but I can't live in it. And you know something, what I say to a new believer is, you know something, that is yours. That is something that God welcomes you to grow in. But see, in the same way that you go to an auto mechanic, that says, hey, can you fix my car? And they say yes. If you don't really know the auto mechanic, you're really not going to trust that he's going to fix it or he's going to fix it right. Or how much peace do you have when, okay, I'm kind of letting those brakes wear down, but I know my buddy says that he's going to fix them and I don't know if he's really going to do a good job or really is he going to be able to do it on Tuesday like he said. See, but now all of a sudden you know the person, or it's your friend that has said that. It's someone that you have trusted him with before and he's followed through. Yeah, I mean, you get the point? All of a sudden, the idea of trusting him, all of a sudden, the idea of peace guarding your heart against the anxiety that would come over you, just realize that's part of the process here. That's part of what God is welcoming us into. See, as we grow and we get to know him, as we grow and we're conditioned by his will, we're empowered by his spirit, we're operating according to his kingdom in terms of what he's calling us to, yeah, that's what allows this peace. And just realize how fear and anxiety is a block to that. See, at some point in time, fear and anxiety is contrary to faith. See, we are not believing something about God. Something I also tell people as they're dealing with anxiety is a good way for you to tell whether or not you have faith is how much anxiety you have. If you have the amount of faith that ultimately, hey, I believe this, and boy, I don't have, again, like kind of like Smeagol, is it really gone? Like, do I really not have anxiety? Yeah, so that shows you the amount of faith you have. But again, going back to that newer believer, you know, if it starts where you just have that peace for an hour, and then an hour after that, I'm insecure again, or I'm, you know, anxious again, I'm afraid again, fine, let the hour, relish the hour that you had. And then take that in and recognize again, God, I'm pressing into you. I'm presenting my request to you. I'm being thankful in terms of all you've done and all you are and all I can hope for in terms of your promise. So, God, I want that peace that you say flows from that. Is it really gone? Yeah, okay, it's gone for now. Maybe it's 2 hours. And then it's you get my, see, as with so many other things in our lives, we just have to give ourselves a level of grace of growing into things that we know that when God's economy, it can't be instantaneous. That ultimately, if it was instantaneous, there wouldn't be all the good fodder in the lessons and the character built and the faith that's grown and the intimacy that's developed. Isn't it true that greater intimacy is developed the more trials you go through? The more difficult things that you walk through together and realize, yeah, I really do still love you. Yeah, I really do still love you. Let's just take care of this stuff. Let's just do the work that is commensurate with fixing the things, fixing the mess that we have gotten into. But see, there's more. So, but I'm using that as an analogy for God. In the same way, when you're struggling and you're fighting, God, I want this peace. I see it as the promised land. This is exactly where I want to be. Peace that guards my heart. Awesome. But I grow. But as I struggle with that, as I believe and don't believe, I believe and I doubt, and I pray and I don't pray, and I rely on myself and I rely on God. Just realize God is patiently waiting, saying, "I'm just welcoming you into this being." The normal state of life. That the normal state of life is some gum comes in. Boy, I could be anxious about that, but instead of being anxious, I'm going to present my request to God with thanksgiving, understanding that he's worthy and able to take care of what I'm anxious about. And now the peace of God that transcends into, I don't understand why I have this peace, it's just there. It'll guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, I do believe that we in many ways in our Christian lives are just scratching the surface. That's not true of everyone, but if I think about maybe even the American church, we're just scratching the surface in terms of just what you desire, what you're trying to create in us, the relationship you're calling us to, that the conviction and power and transformation that's part of the Holy Spirit's ministry in our life. And Father, we independent of what other people are doing, we don't want to be the kind of people that do that. We want to be the people that continue to press in. I hope that's the kind of people we want to be. I pray that you would see what God is offering you is a promised land, and it is about letting go. It is about believing. It's about obedience. It's about following. It's about thinking of yourself in certain ways and thinking about God in other ways in terms of His power and His glory and pursuing Him. I just pray that as we just settle here with the Israelites outside the promised land and consider the disastrous decision that they made to forsake God and not possess the very thing He had called and promised them to, we don't want to be that. We don't want to do that. And so, Father, I just pray that you work in our lives. You teach us what we would need to learn, that the things you're calling us to, that the ways we're quenching your spirit and grieving your spirit, the hindrances, the besetting sin. And again, what are we compromising? What are we settling for? Father, I pray that you reveal that to us. So, Father, bless us now as we fellowship together in our lunch. And just bless the skit too, as we seek to glorify you and proclaim the truth of Jesus through it. And so, Father, with all these things, we just offer ourselves to you. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.